Thank you, and good morning, Agape Chicago. Raise this up a little bit. Got us a bird inside. Bird on a wing. That's great. All right, that calls for prayer. Father, we do want to thank you that your word points to our sin, it convicts us, and it calls us by your grace to repent and to turn toward you and away from our wicked ways. We know that you love us, but we also know, Lord, that you are righteous and that sin is not something that you like. And so we ask for your grace this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I have tried for years not to use this opening illustration, because in 2024, this illustration doesn't quite fly as it did in, say, 1972 or 73. But when I was a kid, me and my brothers, we had a very strict curfew. We had to be home at 10:30 on the button, either early, but definitely not late. And one day I was late, and I put the key in the door, opened the door, and something hit me in the face. And the shock was that I was lit up by light, but it was really a soft thing that hit me. It might have been a pillow, it might have been my mother's fist. It might have been anything, but essentially what she did was that she lowered the boom on me. And did 10:30 come around, and was I at home every time after that? Yes, there was grace in that particular action. And so Mom lowered the boom, and that was my life. Today, God lowers the boom. In 8th century B.C., Micah the prophet speaks to Judah during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And his prophecy is that both Samaria, the northern kingdom, Israel, and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, Judah, would be destroyed because they've abandoned, they are ignoring the law of Moses by worshiping Canaanite idols. The rich are also exploiting the poor, which is of particular interest to Micah this morning. So far in this book of Micah, God has lowered the boom pretty heavily. There's been judgments, there's been woes, there have been puns of punishment prophesied against God's people. And after opening this morning's passage with a ray of hope, Micah will continue to lower the booms of doom against God's people. The major point I undertake to convey to you this morning, friends, is simply this. Jesus is the just power and authority who leads us out of captivity and delivers us when God lowers the boom. Jesus is the just power and authority who leads us out of captivity and delivers us before God lowers the boom. Point one, the Lord will gather his people and lead them home before God lowers the boom. Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where the Bible says, I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. This particular passage closes out Micah's first cycle of messages. Where the other messages were dark and foreboding and prophecies of doom, this passage is bright and promising, a prophecy of hope. The people of Judah and Jerusalem will be taken into captivity, but In 536 BC, God will return his people to Jerusalem. That's when this hopeful prophecy will be fulfilled. But it also remains yet to be fulfilled. And the way that I can explain that is this, and you have to imagine this with me. When we look at prophecy through the eyes of a prophet from our New Testament perspective, you got to imagine that you're looking at the skyline of the city from a distance. Say you're in an airplane or a helicopter or a hot air balloon, and you're coming in over a crystal blue Lake Michigan, and you see rising out of that great metropolis two very tall, very prominent buildings, the crown of this city of big shoulders. You see the John Hancock Building and the Sears Tower. Now, Willis Tower. From your prophetic vantage point on your plane or a helicopter or balloon, they appear to be right next to each other. But in reality, they're not. At ground level, there's actually about a mile and a half between these two buildings. And there's lots of stuff, a whole lot of stuff that's going on between them. There's other buildings, there's streets, there's traffic, there's stores, there's thousands and thousands of people that are happening between these two buildings. And when you think about it, you can say that there is time between these two buildings. There's a 20-minute walk, a 15-minute bike ride, a 10-minute drive. You could even say that there's lots of history happening between these two great buildings. But from your vantage point, your prophetic vantage point on your plane, helicopter, or balloon, John Hancock is the first restoration of the kingdom of Israel, God's people, 536 BC. And see, this is pertinent, friends, to Micah's time and place and present situation. But for us, there's a lot of history that's going on between this John Hancock and this Sears Tower. And eventually, the Lord will gather us, he will fulfill the rest of this prophecy, and we'll arrive at the Sears Tower, even though from the prophetic vantage point on this plane or balloon or helicopter, it looks like it happens bang, bang, one, two, in rapid succession. Make sense? Jesus will return as a shepherd, gathering his sheep, and will lead us as a king who breaks through the binds of sin and leads us out of captivity and brings us home. His leadership is marked by sacrifice, by dying on the cross, rising to life again. And because Jesus led the way by taking the penalty for our sins, God's justice is served. And now he sits on the throne as king, interceding on our behalf, preparing for the long-term victory. And anyone who follows this leader, anyone who repents and believes and entrusts their lives to him will receive eternal life. Revelation 7:17 says, a day is coming, we're not at the Sears Tower yet, a day is coming when the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the King of Glory, the Shepherd King will free us, and we will become captive to him. That's why the New Testament says in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. In order to receive this eternal life, it's a spiritual phone call that admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross from your sins. Turn from your sin and call on the name of Jesus, and you will be saved. If you would but just follow this leader, Jesus, all of that love and hope and mercy will never leave you or forsake you. the Lord will gather his people and lead them home. You're going to want to remember that grace, that mercy, that hope, because Micah gets back to lowering the boom. Here's the second point I want to drive by today. God will lower the boom on unjust leadership. God will lower the boom on unjust leadership. Micah chapter 3, verse 1. Then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, who strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Here begins the second major section of Micah's prophecy, just as we heard in chapter 1, verse 2, and we'll hear in chapter 6, verse 1. Micah's appeal is to hear, is to listen, as he narrows his comments down to the leaders of God's people specifically. And he chastises them for not embracing justice, for loving evil over good, for tearing God's people down, rather than building God's people up. And this mishandled, this abusive, this unjust power and authority has had a profound and debilitating effect on God's people. And the implication is that the leaders aren't only responsible for the people, but they're also accountable to God. God is a just God, and these leaders of God have not embraced justice. And then a metaphor that curdles the innards. Micah, speaking for God, says, they tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones. There's more. They eat my people's flesh. They strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces. They chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Again, this is a metaphor. The leaders aren't literally eating people. He wants to convey the idea that under poor leadership, the leaders are acting like cannibals. They're feasting on the resources of the people, stripping them of all of their resources in order to enhance their own lives. Permit me to drill down just a little bit more on the graphics, something that we can relate to. If you die in your home, your dog or cat will literally eat your face off. If you lay dead too long, they'll go for your face and your neck. They'll nibble at your bloody ear in the early stages of decomposition. You should see some of your faces right now. I think that's what Micah was going for. He's trying to wake these offenders up. He's trying to stain their consciences so that they'll turn from this, what's in it for me, wicked ways. He wants to remind them the people don't exist for the sake of the leaders. The leaders exist for the sake of the people. And he wants them to see that unjust power and authority destroys the people who are being led.
That's right.
He's speaking to the political class here. People with political power seem to feel like they're entitled to more. That's why you can go into office broke and leave quite wealthy. We've seen what misguided leadership in the political class can do to a people being led.
Yes.
Over the past 40 years, our political class has been a masterclass in failure, and the effect on the people has been devastating. High taxes, inflation, entitlements, toss in school curriculum devoid of true academic substance, and people not taught to think critically, and you grow up a people who are lost and confused and create a political class that just takes and takes and takes and eats and eats and eats. They'll eat your money, they'll eat your job, they'll eat your family, your friends, your health, your self-respect, common sense, and sanity. They'll eat your freedom, your community, your city, your state, and your country. Bad leadership leaves you chopped up and boxed like supermarket sushi, friends, leaving you nothing but the sickness of a foolish pride that'll lead to your ultimate destruction. It's no different for our home country. I mean, we're citizens of heaven, right? The word of our country, the history of our country, the mindset, the ideology, the way things are done in our country is written in the Bible. And it says, Matthew 20, verse 26, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. It says in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. It says in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And if someone, listen, if someone tells us the opposite of what's in that book, if they tweak the truth that's in that book such that it is damaging to the people being led, God just, he doesn't leave evil unchecked. God is just. He will hide his face. Look at Micah 3:4. This is leaders. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. Mike warns. God will go quiet. And when they cry out for God's help, nothing. Cicadas. The Lord will remain silent. His face will not shine upon them. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know, as believers, we're all leaders. Every single one of us. And so we all take heed. I am not singling out our leaders, but we all must take heed. Both believers and non-believers will face the consequences of their sin, but especially unjust power and authority, because God will lower the boom on unjust leadership. Point three, I've got four today. God will lower the boom on lying prophets. Micah 3:5. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Okay, so the prophet's role in the kingdom is to proclaim the message of God. If you're called by God, if you proclaim the message of God, be it present or future, by definition, you are a prophet of God. And you're required to deliver God's message accurately. Michael calls out these false prophets for leading God's people to believe that they won't experience life in the same way that everyone else experiences life. Instead, they tell the people they'll always have peace and comfort. And that's prophecy that people easily fall for, because who doesn't want peace and comfort? But the truth is, we'll all have trouble in this life. Every single one of us. Life ain't always M's and Skittles, friend. Not always. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. These prophets are charlatans, forsaking their responsibility, distorting the word of God, leading people astray. They would lie to get people to give them food and money and other resources. They were transactional, promising the people comfort and peace and happiness and prosperity if they were given food and money. And they demanded to be paid for the lies they tell. And they became indignant if they weren't paid. They're not unlike the charlatans of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. When a pastor or a preacher or a teacher stands up and professes and proclaims and preaches the written word of God, he's a prophet, though they're not called that these days. But when he draws from his own imagination rather than the written word of God, he's either a false prophet or not a prophet at all. You got folk out there like, yep, naming names. You got folk out there like Joel Osteen and Joseph Prince and T.D. Jakes and Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, Jim Baker, Benny Hinn, charlatans all. To the oldest of us who sit here today, all these folks are offshoots, descendants, or heirs to the ministry of a fellow named Dr. Frederick J. Eicherman Coder II. They called him Reverend Ike. I probably stumbled onto Reverend Ike looking for Sunday morning cartoons on TV. He was stylish and flamboyant. He wore these pastel colored suits, and the man was, he was confident, he was intelligent, he was quick-witted. And I must have been old enough to read. I was hooked on phonics early, because I remember he wrote this book called Thinkonomics, with an exclamation point, Thinkonomics! And when you combine the words think and economics, it's easy to see that you're headed for a health and wealth, a name it and claim it, a prosperity gospel, which is the teaching that the faith is expressed through positive thoughts and declarations and, of course, donations to the church. They think it brings with it wealth and health and happiness. Reverend Ike's library of witticisms would include such unbiblical gems as, self-image is the key to everything. He said like that. The more you work your mind, the less you have to work your behind, he said. He said, I see myself in the theater of my mind being and doing and having all good that I desire, he said. And say, I am healthy, I am happy, I am prosperous, I am rich, he'd say. And then he'd add a drop of King James holiness by using the word unto. If success and prosperity are not being added unto you, then something's wrong with your religion. Because I can love the Lord a whole lot better when I got enough money to pay my bills and a nice car to ride in and a nice place to stay. And he'd look at the camera and he'd say, how about you? And as a little kid sitting in the projects of Cabrini Green, and I guess some grown folks too, this was all so appealing. And for a while, friends, my itching ear went looking for Reverend Ike's fortune cookie, catchphrase, bumper sticker, slogan ministry every Sunday. Unfortunately, many in the church still buy what these charlatans are selling. Listen, as hearers of God's word, as listeners to God's ministers, and as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to scrutinize diligently, carefully, and intelligently what these prophets are saying. Our eternal lives depend on it. Listen, this is not a book of myths. This is not a book of fairy tales where some things are true and other things are not, and we can pick and choose what's true and what's not based on whether it gives us a positive mental attitude. This is the Word of God. This Word is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness. And we, as believers, have a responsibility to make sure that we are both receiving and disseminating this Word accurately, because we don't want to mislead, nor do we want to be misled. And that means we have to speak the truth. We have to open avenues for discussion of the truth so that we can better discern the truth, continue to be educated in the truth, and finally, widen the circle of those who hear the truth by inviting them to feast on the love of Jesus. If you drop one of those things, you are sunk as a root group, as an agape community, as a church. Michael lowers the boom of doom in verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for your prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. Having observed the effractions of the present, Micah reveals the future that's ahead for these false prophets. He says in Micah 3:6, the sun will set and the day will go dark for them. When they're called to speak on behalf of God, there will be a total eclipse in their ability to see and prophesy. They will go mute. They will draw blanks. They will receive no divinely inspired word. They'll have no answer from God because they'll be confused and embarrassed and ashamed because the light of God's Spirit will not be with them. Micah sets himself forth as an example in verse 8. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin. The New Testament principle there falls in 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Listen, let that be true of every reader, every hearer, every disseminator of God's Word, because God will lower the boom on lying prophets. Finally, last thing. God will lower the boom on blasphemy. Micah chapter 3, verse 9. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. And you get the picture here. It's kind of a recap. Micah is standing in front of the political, the prophetic, and the priestly classes. And this little big in the spirit twerp is speaking truth to power, calling them all out for each and every one of their sins. They've despised justice. They've distorted the truth. They built Zion on the backs of the people by stripping them of everything that they have and everything that they are, all the while looking for the support of God. Micah 3:11. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortune for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, "Is not the Lord among us? How can he be with them doing all that stuff? No disaster will come upon us." That is blasphemous. And it's such a powerful, by Micah, display of the Spirit of God working through him to boldly speak truth to power. Reminds me of a time when I was about 14 years old. I was on the street, and this was the early days of the Jesus People Revolution. And there were two guys standing on the corner preaching. And at one moment, they looked right at me, and one pointed as if he was looking right at the sin in me, and he said, "He died for you! He died for you!" And I was scared. I mean, I was amazed and shocked and stunned. And when our eyes locked, he said, "He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish." But he said perish really hard. Will not perish. Then he paused. And he said, "But have eternal life." And I never forgot that. It was just so powerful. And it took 20 more years before the Lord was able to track me down. But it was a power that I never forgot. Micah continues in 3, verse 12. "Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The Temple Hill mound and overgrown with thickets." I mean, I can almost see him pointing and saying to them, "This is going to happen to you." Boom! Is what he's saying. And Micah needs the Holy Spirit power here because he's prophesying the destruction of the temple. This is the dwelling place of God, people. And Jesus prophesied the same thing. Turns out Babylon destroyed Micah's temple, and the Romans destroyed Jesus' temple. There's your Hancock Sears Tower again. Both risked their lives to deliver the message. Neither had to blasphemously attribute their words to God because they were filled with the Spirit. And their words came true. Jesus said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," John 16:13, "he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." When you attribute the work of the enemy to the Holy Spirit, that's blasphemy. And God will lower the boom on blasphemy. I think this is probably a good time to remind you of where we started today in Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where the Bible says, "I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them. The Lord at their head." I had a mentor who once told me that I should be able to preach John 3:16 for a month of Sundays and not repeat anything before I'm really ready to preach. This is that kind of passage, Micah 2, 12 and 13. It can be preached many times without saying the same thing. Listen, Jesus has already paid for our sins. We've been justified by faith through him. He is the just power and authority. And because we follow our leader, the good shepherd, the King of glory, all the love and hope and mercy of God will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus is the just power and authority who leads us out of captivity and delivers us when God lowers the boom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we ask that your spirit will continue to work it in us throughout the week and throughout this series in Micah. We ask, Lord God, that we would move to bless your name, to glorify your name in every aspect of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say, amen.